Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. Believe it or not, we're in the final stretch run of our long and glorious series in Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus. Before we look at this text from Paul's pen to the church in Ephesus, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for making us strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would stand against all the wiles of the devil, his schemes, for we really do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, and authorities of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and which are manifest on earth. So we need to be strong, and Jesus is the only way we can. So feed us the bread of life, which is so perfectly nourishing to our souls, in the word now, later in the sacrament, and always in prayer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dears, you know that one of the primary tasks of faithful Christian churchmen is to get strong and to be strong, especially while we're in the church militant here on earth. There's a sense, I think, in which that is not so necessary in the church triumphant in heaven, but it's certainly needed here. And instead of seeking to get strong the world's way through using religious performance-enhancing drugs, as it were, the believers in the congregation are to muscle up the old-fashioned way, the hard way, the way of the spiritual gym, the way of faithfulness, the way of diligence and perseverance, the way of Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There are no shortcuts to becoming strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. No sugar pills can do it, no magic medicine, no spiritual voodoo, no kind of tricks or gimmicks of the religious world can do this. As I mentioned, no performance-enhancing drugs of a spiritual nature. We must use the old-fashioned way, the means of grace, the ordinances of the church, which we so often refer to here, rightly so, because in the eyes of many they've been forgotten, but never by God, and he will never abandon it. The old way, the means of grace, prayer, which we can do throughout the whole week, that sacrament and baptism and preaching. No shortcuts to becoming strong in the Lord. Now, we are both strong in Christ just by virtue of our regeneration, manifest publicly and personally in our baptism. We are strong in Christ, and we must get stronger in him every day, Lord's Day to Lord's Day in particular. But as we might expect, the second part of the equation, getting stronger in Christ all the time as we're on earth, Sabbath to Sabbath, is really not easy. That's where the challenge is. And it does require faith, determination of faith, and diligence in faith. Therefore, let's make it our goal this evening to become stronger all the time in Christ as his church, looking at Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. And again, we need to be strong. We've heard some prayer requests even tonight. You know, this takes strength to persevere through trials and hardships. And that strength comes from God through Jesus in the ministration of the church. So let's look at the strong church, the doctrine. The church is to be strong in both justification and sanctification. In other words, the strength of true believers comes with the package of regeneration. So as we're born in Christ, we're born with the fullness, the seed of all the strength we need, and yet we must continue through the struggles and trials of life and maturity in what we would often call sanctification. So, how do we do this in both of those glorious realms? First, our inherent strength is in Christ. I-N-H-E-R-E-N-T. Inherent means intrinsic. That's not very helpful. Inherent means as part of who we are, okay, in Jesus. So just by virtue of being Christian churchmen, baptized, covenanted, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have inherent strength. Because you know that we were conceived dead in Adam as universal inheritors of original sin, but then we are reborn strong in Christ as recipients of Jesus' heavenly and divine eternal life. And we are made, as per 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creatures in Him. And this new creature is strong. And therefore it's important, dears, that we do not fall into one of Satan's favorite traps. And I think what I'm going to say right here is one of the most important things that this sermon will bring forth. One of Satan's very favorite traps is this, that we would imagine after we are born strong in Christ that we may gain subsequent or more strength or continued strength from some other source. That's the trap, that's the snare. And lots of times Satan will use a good source, some religious thing that we would very much appreciate. Even the very things God provides, the book, the Bible, some people, some other things, some religious activities, whatever it might be, thinking that through them we're going to gain our strength. But everything God provides us directs us to the real source of our strength, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's not a thing, it's not a doctrine, it's not a precept. It's the person of Jesus Himself. And this is so important. All the church's power is in Christ, and we possess both the deposit from the beginning and the responsibility of growing up in this strength that we have as the church, getting actually stronger all the time. To be strong in the Lord, as per verse 10 of tonight's text, is to hearken back by faith to the very one who gave us his empowerment in the first place. And let's keep this in mind, that all true progress in sanctification remains grounded in justification. I'm going to say that again because it's really important. All true progress in sanctification remains grounded in justification. And to forget that causes us to devolve down to the level of ordinary human life, which is not supernatural, but it's just regular religion. Our inherent strength is in Christ, and our implemented strength is also in Christ. I-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T-E-D. By implemented strength, I'm referring to the principle of verses 11 and following, where we do something with this strength. We're told how to obey God, and we're told to put on the full armor of God. And actually, subsequent texts in chapter 6 are going to flesh that out, as you know, as you've read this chapter many times, most likely. And so the point we're making here is this, that the activities involved in putting on the full armor of God and employing the spiritual weaponry is never independent of Jesus. Okay, it's not like we had Christ, he helped us, and now it's all up to us to do something different, somehow independent of Jesus, always completely united with Christ all the more as we flourish in his person and his grace. Now, why do I even mention that? Because many people have shipwrecked their faith and their joy in their Christianity by believing that religious activities, even potentially very good ones, even religious activities that we would certainly encourage, like reading the scripture, praying throughout the week, maybe memorizing the Bible, all those things are great. But in themselves, they're not enough to guarantee positive spiritual growth and strength and religious progress in our faith, because it's always in the context of Jesus Christ. So if we're doing this right here, then those subsequent activities can serve that end, especially prayer, but also the scripture as well. So God is not a cosmic soda pop machine into which we deposit our deeds and get products or services as a consequence, as so many people think. It's really, in a sense, it is perseverance, it's faithfulness, it's just week in, week out, Sabbath to Sabbath, growth to growth, grace to grace. And just as a child is a member of a family from the very beginning, yet he or she still learns responsible duties in the home as time and maturity march on. So the same principle is in church and our church life. Our enlarged understanding in Jesus leads us to specific applications of what it means to be a faith-living and God-loving Christian. So the church is to be strong in both justification and sanctification. And now let's look at these three verses, 10 through 12, of Ephesians chapter 6, and observe together the flow of power from God to the church. Remember, with the Lord, everything happens from the top down. I want to emphasize that for a moment, because it never starts from the bottom up. All good things come from above. You know that passage in James, all good things flow from the Father of lights down to us. He gives us everything we need. So we shouldn't be surprised to find this to be true with regard to our strength or the energy we receive. It comes from the top down. From the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the church, the gospel, the ministry, the people of God going forth into the world. So let's look at the flow of power from God to the church. First, faith is the means by which we apprehend Christ's strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, notice that we're to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Now think about how strong God really is. I mean, some of you saw how beautiful this day was, and you saw that glorious creation. In a few weeks, maybe we'll see it lit up with some of the fall colors as well. God is very strong, and we apprehend this strength of God through Jesus Christ by faith. Now, Paul said the same thing back in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 of this very epistle, where we had read these words, that God would grant you, speaking to the Ephesian church, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's not telling them, hey, you got to get faith, you're not saved, you're not in Christ. He's saying, you're going to keep getting stronger through your continued exercise of faith. So being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might is a matter and function of trusting God, trusting him for the struggles and the trials, the hardships and the challenges that we face day by day, week by week, and in this world. And this is where the practical and most blessed effects of the gospel come into view. You know, no matter what our situation in life, and no matter how mature or immature we may be, let every faithful churchman reckon their souls to be right with God, because Jesus died for us and rose for us, and we believe this. This is the source of our strength, Jesus Christ, that justification leading to sanctification. But even as we know this, let's be mindful that Paul is telling us here that we still have an enemy of our souls. His head has been crushed, he's thrashing about in his death throes, and God is still using him as a special minister to make the saints stronger, because we'll wrestle with him. He becomes our sparring partner so as to benefit us for the glory of God. So that enemy of our souls, you know who that is. And he will do all in his limited power to destroy our joy and pleasures if he could. So faith is the means by which we apprehend Christ's grace. Then loving obedience compels us to avail ourselves of Christ's armory. Children, avail means take advantage of. Armory has to do with weapons and also defensive clothing that God puts on his people, spiritually speaking, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, etc. And so we'll be looking at that later on, shield of faith. So let's look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, we have to do that every Sunday. We put on that armor and we shine it up. And then every day, not just Sunday, Monday through Saturday, we have to keep putting on that full armor of God. You might say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, you get up and you trust God and you pray and you commit your soul to him. And you actually tell him, Father, I'm going to do this by your grace, put on the full armor of God so that I can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, again, he's a crushed foe. And he's a toothless lion with a roar, but no true bite. Now let's consider the particulars of the armor of God in future verses, because that's not quite where we are yet, and we wanted to break this text down because there's so much in it. But right here, we're told to put on this full armor. Okay? So how, again, do we do this? Well, by believing and understanding and practicing the following virtues and graces, all in Jesus. This might be a little too many for you to write down, but all of these are coming forth in future verses. Things like truth, Jesus is the truth, righteousness, of course Christ is our righteousness, the gospel itself, faith, by which we apprehend these benefits of Jesus, salvation, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, watchfulness, and perseverance, which is something we've talked about tonight already. So all of these wonders will be unveiled later in the various aspects of the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, but suffice it to say that we need three things to be in play right here. They must be true of us, the Church of Jesus. First, we must be the objects of God's grace and mercy worked upon us by the sovereign Holy Spirit. You're here tonight. That's great evidence of it. Secondly, we must believe what we hear to be true from the Word of God. The Word of God, as it's written, is given to us so that it may be preached, so that it brings us to the Logos, the ultimate Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. And lastly, we must employ the resources Christ has given us just as soon as we understand what they are. So as we mature and understand, oh, that's what he's talking about, things like truth and righteousness, gospel, faith, etc., we employ those for the glory of Jesus. And we'll hope to work that through and help each other do that as well. That's part of discipleship in the life of the church. So from verse 11, the whole purpose of our armament is to stand. You understand that if we simply stand, spiritually speaking, we have prevailed and defeated the enemy? I think it's 1 Peter says, stand against the devil and he will flee from you. There's almost a sense that God isn't telling us, go chase the devil, go run him down. All he's saying is just stand. Just stand in the full armor of who you are in Jesus, clothed in him, and that's the victory, just standing, and the devil will flee from us. Don't have the exact text, but we can find that in Peter. He is defeated, he thrashes, there's a lot at stake, and we need to expand into the use of these blessed resources of the gospel in the person of Christ. So, the faith is the means by which we apprehend Christ's strength. Loving obedience compels us to avail ourselves of Christ's armory. Finally, regenerated understanding allows us to be effective soldiers. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These things being referenced here are angelic, demonic beings. Also, it's kind of manifest in life on earth, although you've got to be very careful here. This is not a denigration of authority, okay? I mean, we have to understand that. It's certainly not a spurning of government or institutions, you know, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about those things. We're talking about a cosmic confederacy of humans and demons who are united in their hatred for Jesus and the gospel and the church. And so that's really what Paul has in mind here in this verse 12. You know, it's helpful to know who our enemies are. Otherwise, we're beating the air and wasting our time and effort, right? I mean, we really need to be able to identify who they are. Now, this isn't to deny that we have some other foes, too. I'll mention three of them. One you hear from me a lot is simply our own flesh, which I would argue is our worst enemy. And then, of course, there is the world system, which is kind of tied up with this whole issue that we're reading in verse 12, and just other wicked men that are human beings that make themselves our at least temporary enemies. But in this context here in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul wraps up his great letter as he concentrates on the cosmic aspects of the reign of Jesus and his church over everything and everyone. So really, this is also a picture of Christ ruling, reigning, having crushed and totally dominated all the forces in the entire universe of God's creation, whether they're human or angelic or demonic. You know, when we speak of demons, we're talking about fallen angels, right? So they originally created good, but then they fell with Satan. Now, Paul also referred, I'll give you two references pretty important in Ephesians, way, way back. I know that we've been in this series for a while. Way back in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he addressed the same thing. And also in chapter 3, verse 10. So you might want to take a look at that later on. Those texts reminded us of Christ and his church's victory over these forces. And yet, despite this truth, we still, quote, wrestle with them. And this contest, again, is more for our good, so that God increases our strength in Jesus, than it is for our enemies' detriment, since they are already defeated. In other words, as I mentioned, God actually uses them as our sparring partners, so that we get stronger. I don't know if any of you wrestled. I remember I went to, in Iowa, where I'm from, wrestling is huge, okay? So that's a gigantic, University of Iowa, Iowa State, Northern Iowa, where I went, is very good wrestling. And the high school I went to is a big wrestling school, too. I was never into the wrestling, but we all did it in gym class and stuff. But if you do this wrestling thing, it's really, it's very strenuous. You're using your muscles like crazy, and it can wear you out. But it is how we become strong. And so God uses these enemies of ours that, you know, we're going to struggle with this week and wrestle with to become stronger. So it's for our good. Now, we don't like it. I do want to mention that. I remember one time popping a vertebrae out wrestling a guy in high school, and so you can sometimes get hurt doing this thing. But again, it's for our good. So the church is to be strong, the flow of power. Let's do a little more application as we always do. I hope you like that. It's, I think, a good way to wrap up sermons and learn why the church must become ever stronger. You know, this isn't like an option. You know, part of the false religion of the day is, yeah, you can just kind of have Jesus as your Lord or your Savior. And if you want him as a Lord, that's fine. That's kind of an additional benefit if you want him. But, of course, that gospel is a false gospel altogether. There's no truth in it whatsoever. And the same thing is true here. You know, true Christians, and when I say true Christians, I'm talking about regenerated human beings who have new creations in Christ, who are faithful in the church. We don't have an option. We must become ever stronger. And by the way, we never really get a break from that. In other words, it's not like we can finally retire from the spiritual realm and say, yeah, okay, I'm old enough now. I've been through the ringer a few times. I'm just going to go into the lazy chair and rock back for the rest of my life. It doesn't work that way. I mean, this is something as long as we're in this world. But don't be discouraged by that. And I always like to remind intelligent Christians that Even though that's true, we still have the Sabbath. But remember, the Sabbath is a rest in Jesus, where we take those deep breaths, we lay aside our ordinary labors, we worship, and we relax, and we get strengthened. We're given everything we need for the week ahead, and then we go back into it again. So never be discouraged by that. So, because God doesn't need us or anything else, we ought to ask the question, why must the church become ever stronger? Well, first, because it's the primary way in which God makes us Christ-like. You know, our loving Heavenly Father puts us, His children, in the gym of sweat and on the battlefield of war in order to shine us up and to get us into shape so that we might better enjoy and proclaim Him. God keeps His defeated enemies knocking around the universe for a while. Now, you know, He referenced that in verse 12, right? Cosmic powers, blah, blah, and we wrestle against them. They're kept around for our benefit, so that He can employ them for our betterment and ultimate happiness, not to mention His glory. Conflict, affliction, wrestling, these are the means by which we get stronger. You know, we all know this, right? So if we just sit around and don't do anything, what happens? We atrophy. We get weak. Our muscles get weak. What happens when we actually do something? Do a little running, lift some weights, whatever. Do some exercise. Get stronger. Well, same thing in the spiritual realm, but never a matter of works righteousness, but in a matter of growth and grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. A lot of times this isn't fun. I mean, a lot of times I'd rather sit and read than get up and run. But the end result is, quoting Hebrews 12:11b, the end result is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And no matter what manifestation these competitions take, we're fighting the same foes that our blessed Messiah, our Redeemer, defeated in the cross and resurrection. They're already defeated. They're crushed. They've been beaten. But He just lets them hang around so that He can use them for our good. And as we do wrestle them, there's a sense in which we share in His, our blessed Messiah's, experiences, sufferings, and victory. And that's a good thing. So why we must become ever stronger? Primary way we become more like Christ, and because a weak church would greatly dishonor God and the world. You know, the church is the jewel that the Lord delights to display to the whole universe, not just to the world of humans, but to the spiritual realm that's referenced there in chapter 6, verse 12, and many other places. You know, if we were weak and beggarly in the resources of who Christ is in the gospel, this would bring great discredit to our sovereign in heaven. Therefore, let all of the church be strong, and let us take our stand against all the forces that come against us. And though we may bend by grace, may we never break by strength and faith. And, dears, while we are standing in the full armor of Jesus Christ, let us sing the songs of Zion to God's glory, to each other, and to the world, proclaiming the gospel of Christ to them while believing it ourselves. The sins of the redeemed church are remitted in the blood of our Savior, and for this fact alone, we should stand and be strong. So, dear saints, the strong church is the God-honoring church, but it's also the church that's willing to do a little bit of suffering for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that we are called to be the strong church, and all Your churches are as well, everywhere in the world. But this doesn't come easily, and it is a miracle of grace, both justifying and sanctifying grace. So we pray that we'll find all of our strength in Jesus alone, in His word, in His sacrament, and in prayer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.